2 Samuel chapter 21, not 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. Congregation, hear the perfect word of God. The Holy Spirit says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites.' And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, "and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, 'What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?' And the Gibeonites said unto him, 'We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel.' And he said, 'What ye shall say, that will I do for you.' And they answered the king, 'The man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose.' And the king said, 'I will give them.' But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Mishal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest." Thus is the reading of the word of the Lord. I've entitled this sermon, "The Covenants," or 2 Mephibosheths. We come to this scripture because of our study upon corporate repentance, as we are nearing that even this upcoming week. We come upon this, and there's one central principle which is very important, is that we understand that corporate covenants exist, and that we, even in our day, stand in relation to corporate covenants, and therefore are liable to covenant sins, as we are together as one, a church, or we are together as one, and a nation. There is this great principle, this principle of covenants, which I desire to teach from this chapter particularly, but also to draw out some of the details, especially as they relate to the 2 Mephibosheths. And so let us first begin by noting our first point, the biblical principle of corporate covenants. And children, I'm not sure if you have this in your day as much as I did mine, but when I was your age, there was a lot of Westerns on. These shows about cowboys and Indians. And they were always at odds. They were always enemies, except when there was a covenant. I remember watching this with my father. My father loved Westerns. He loved the Duke, and I love him too. And we would watch the Duke, and he would sit there around the fire, and he would be befriending these Native Americans. And there had to be an agreement for the 2 parties to stop being at war. And what'd they do? Well, you might remember, they'll cut themselves. Blood mingled together. They'll put their fists together. And they would have an agreement to be friends, to stop the warring. There would be covenant conditions. And then they would take some, sometimes it was, you know, gunpowder or something, and they would put it in the wound. And in that wound would grow scar tissue. And then there would be the mark of the covenant, always reminding that cowboy or that Indian chief that there was friends. He promised to be friends with the other party. Well, something similar has happened here. And the Holy Spirit goes to great lengths to remind us of it. You'll see in verse 2, there's a whole parenthesis reminding us of the historical context of this corporate covenant. And I want to point out in and through this corporate covenant some principles of corporate covenanting. You see, the Gibeonites were the people during the times of Joshua, why Joshua was conquest. He was going and warring against the people of the promised land and just utterly laying them by the permission of God and by the direction of God utterly to waste. He was not leaving women, child, oxen. They were all devoted unto the Lord for destruction as judgment. Their iniquities have been full. Their cup of iniquities has been overflowing. God has been patient with these peoples enough. Now his hand of judgment is coming through his servant Joshua. But the Gibeonites, these people were in the promised land, and they were very sly people. And they went and they faked. They faked to Joshua. They lied to Joshua enough to get a covenant to be in servitude unto him. And their thought was this. It was very intelligent thinking. It was that, well, if we promise even by lying to be servants to Joshua, then he won't kill us. At least our people will be spared. And I imagine they knew something of these people. There was tales about Abraham in this land and Isaac and Jacob. And they knew that the people were a moral people and they had a mighty God. And that God was the one who brought them out of their slavery in Egypt. And they knew that if they could swear by their God, they would have to keep it. And so even in their deception, in the coming to a covenant agreement, in the name of their God, God still expected them to keep it. So much so that I want you to notice this principle. It was binding for generations. Here we are at the end of David's reign. And Saul had committed this sin against the Gibeonites. And it was ratified in the days of Joshua. How many different governments had proceeded? How many generations had proceeded from that point? And how many governments as well, administrations. You see, it went from what? Moses leading the people to judges leading the people. Whatever you want to call that type of government under different judges that rose up. Then it was a monarchy under Saul. And then it was a new monarchy under David. And that after great conflict between the houses of Saul and David. And yet still, God holds them to this covenant that was made. That the Gibeonites would be a protected people. That the Gibeonites would be in servitude. And as they remain in servitude, they are to be protected. Saul did not do this. I was very interested to see, because the scripture does not give us beyond this chapter a detailed occurrence of what Saul did. We can't go back to the days of Saul here in 1 Samuel. We can't read exactly what he did. We only know from here somewhat of what he did. You can see it down in verse 5. In verse 5, what he did was he destroyed them to try to get rid of them in all of Israel. We see up in verse where it talks about the zeal at the end of verse 2. Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. I could find in the law
in Deuteronomy where it spoke about the fact that the promised land was given to the people of God. And I can imagine Saul in his youth and his haste, Saul, well, what are the Gibeonites doing here? We should slay them. This is our land. And trying in his zeal without knowledge to wipe these people out, not realizing of the great folly of his actions. For if he would have known his scriptures truly, he would have read Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 9 verses 3 to 15 is recorded this great corporate covenant in the name of the God of Saul. But Saul, you see, was a man, as we know, he was bloody. He was a man that was about fame, was about the fear of man, not the fear of God. This biblical principle of corporate covenants is not only that corporate covenants are binding for generations. It's not only that there is a corporate responsibility that comes to us as our generations descend and our governments change, or the administration of our governments change. But there's also sin attached to it as well. In other words, when our fathers sin in our corporate identity, we are liable for those things as well. I want to spend some time showing this to you from the scriptures, because this is un-American. I have ministers that I love so much who scoff at the idea of reparations. Oh, we could owe something to somebody who are descendants of someone that our fathers wronged? How crazy would that be? Well, this is the teaching of the scriptures in the sense of a corporate covenant made in the name of our God. I want to show you where this is an imputation of sin upon the children from the fathers, and how this is the teaching of scriptures. So we're going to take a few minutes. I'm going to go through some of these with you. I want to show you this in Achan, in Joshua 7, verse 24 and 25. I'll read it for you. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zariah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought it unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Here you have Achan, the father, but there is an effect upon the children. The Amalekites, 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Well, that was a long time ago. This is the days of Saul. That was a long time ago. That was back several generations. All the judges had happened before this happened. But look what now God requires in verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. There was an imputation of sin of the fathers upon the children many generations later. We see this in Ahab, 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21, verses 21 and 22. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. It's not just King Ahab, but his house that will be cut off. And this was fulfilled, and they were slain for their fathers' wickedness. 2 Samuel 3, this is a little more close to our text. 2 Samuel 3, Joab. 2 Samuel 3, verses 28 and 29. And afterwards, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." So Joab has killed a mighty man in Israel in cold blood. "Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." Oh, this is just an Old Testament God. He was a little meaner, was he, than the New Testament? No, I would submit to you this, that Jesus threatens this exact same thing in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 35. Matthew 23, verse 35, Jesus says this, "That upon you," he's talking to the Pharisees, the scribes, those who are of the synagogues of Israel, "that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." This is the speakings of the scriptures. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 7. The church says, "We bear the punishment for the sins of our fathers." That's Lamentations 5, verse 7. You have this corporate identity. When we are together, the scripture sees us as one moral person in the church, in the corporate identity of the church, or one moral person in the corporate identity of the nation. You see this in Psalm 66, verse 6. Listen to the pronouns. So important, as the Holy Spirit teaches us this truth. "He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him." Do you hear that corporate identity of those who are singing the Psalms are with the church in that time where they went through the Red Sea? Hosea 12, listen again to these pronouns. "Yea, he had power over the angel," talking about Jacob. "He had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he," God, "spake with us." Us. This is found in Galatians 3. It's not just an Old Testament doctrine, old church. Listen to Galatians 3. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. And so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." Talking about the Old Testament administration. We were there. That's how we can talk according to the scripture. The Holy Spirit teaches this moral personality, this moral person and accountability when we come together and we covenant with one another. And I want us to make something clear here. We're not talking about individual congregations merely. Because you may have friends, maybe you have Baptist friends, maybe you have independent church friends, and they say, "Well, we're under authority. We have elders that are over top of us." Because they have a session in many independent churches. Well, you need to remind them, and you can give them the writing of our forefathers on this, that the proper covenant, the proper corporate covenant only comes down from above. That's why our covenant comes down from synod, a higher authority. We read about this in our confession on how a proper and lawful covenant is one that is imposed on us from a higher authority. God, through Jesus Christ, through his ministers of this church and the synod and down to us, and we take this covenant. Or God, through Christ, through our national leaders to us as a national people. listen to the testimony of the scriptures in regard to this. 2 Chronicles 34 verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. It's Josiah's reformation. Nehemiah 9 verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Daniel chapter 9, more testimonies to corporate repentance. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. This is the teaching of the scriptures, that there's an imputation of sin when it comes to corporate covenants. And some of you know your scriptures. You're saying, yeah, but I remember Ezekiel chapter 18, where it says that let's read it. Ezekiel 18. What does it say there? 18 and verse 20. This is what it says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Well, is there a contradiction here in the scriptures? Are now we to say that this is all a lie because there's a contradiction? Because you heard how clearly there was imputation of sin from the fathers to the sons. So why is Ezekiel 18 speaking this way? If we had time to exposit it, it would reveal these things. That it's speaking of children who repent. Look at verse 19, the context. Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. There's a condition here. The condition is that you look back at your fathers, you see their sins, and you repent of them and say, anew, I will not do the errors of my fathers. There's a new found obedience in me. I will follow the ways of the Lord. Indeed, when there's repentance such as this, there's no imputation of sin, but there's forgiveness. We see something else here as well, that this is speaking in very personal terms, and so it's not applicable to a corporate covenant now, is it? Of course, the sins of my fathers done in secret, they're not going to be imputed to me. But as a public person, that's going to be totally different, as it was for the sons of Saul, as we will soon see. You see, this is not a rule of God's justice here in Ezekiel 18. God is holy and just to impute the sin of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. That's the law of God. That's Exodus 20, verse 5. But God does condescend to his people here in Ezekiel 18. To prove to the people that the punishment he has ordained for them is sufficient in the criminal actions they have done themselves. And he could truly say, listen guys, you have this little parable of yours about the sour grapes in the father's mouths that make the children's teeth hurt. But everything that has happened to you, Jerusalem, is because of your own criminal actions. I could have imputed your father's sins too. But I'm not, just to show you the depth of your wickedness against me yourself. This is a great first point, children, that we have this biblical principle of corporate covenanting, but also of corporate sin and the need for us all to go back and to look upon our fathers and to pass our past covenants that our fathers have engaged on our behalf. The covenant of 1871, the covenant of 1954 as a church. And the very covenant of communicant membership vows. We need to consider whether we ought to repent. and to make sure that we're walking according to the ways of the Lord Jesus. Now, the two Mephibosheths here, this is instructs us very much so. I want us to take some time to look at the two Mephibosheths as a consummation for these great principles which we see here in the text. The principles of an imputation of sin because of the corporate covenants upon the days of King David, when they were done, the sins were done during the days of Saul, when the covenant was made in the days of Joshua. Notice that the Gibeonites are a good people. They are calling God their God. Notice that they don't ask for silver or gold in verse 4. Notice they don't even say to kill any man in Israel, as if killing someone amongst the general population would be sufficient. I'm sure Saul killed many, many of them. So maybe some people would think, well, they killed 100 Gibeonites, and we'll then give them 100 from the sons of Israel. They didn't desire that either. They hone in upon that man. You see in verse 5, they answered King David, "The man that consumed us," that's Saul, "and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us." I want you to notice a couple things about the Gibeonites here as we consider this first Mephibosheth. The Mephibosheth that is delivered unto the Gibeonites as one of the 7 sons of Saul. That they are not doing this to avenge themselves. What does it say in verse 6? "We will hang them up unto the Lord." This teaches us that the Lord had made it clear in providence by the famine of 3 years that there is a sin being imputed from Saul to King David. Here's the corporate identity. There is a civil magistrate. The man changes, but the civil magistrate is one moral person in the eyes of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us this in the words of David. Look at the words of David in verse 3. David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do, I, the civil magistrate, do for you?" It goes even more explicit. "Wherewith shall I make atonement?" Do you see the responsibility which David is taking? He's saying that I know that there's sin in the moral person of the civil magistrate. I know that Saul, my predecessor, has done this awful thing, and that now the wrath of the Lord is against me and the land. Whatever atonement I can make, I will make. Gibeonites realize that God is imputing this sin upon David, but really, it's not merely David, is it? For the Gibeonites were not led by the providence of God to deliver David up to kill, or his sons. No, but the sons of Saul. There was something about Saul's house which caused God in his just judgment to impute the sin of the fathers upon the children. They were not like the Ezekiel 18 sons who were repenting of their father's sins. No, they were reveling in it. Some of his sons were those which helped slay priests in this bloody house of Saul. In verse 7, we first meet this first Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, which we will deal with next. I want first to show you the Mephibosheth of verse 8. "The king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni, and Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth here is of the bloody house of Saul. He is one which has not repented of his own sin, nor even thought about the sins of his fathers. There is no covenant of kindness. Oh, this is a Mephibosheth who is headed towards the noose. Children, I want you to think about this. Imagine being all 7 led up to a hill. And on that hill, a tree. And that tree, a rope. You are headed to a place of God's wrath. God is angry with Mephibosheth. He's angry with the father of Mephibosheth. And it's not just your father's sins. No, it's your own. You see, the reason why this great principle, and I've spent so much time showing you that this great principle of corporate covenanting and covenant sins is biblical, is because it's the foundation of the gospel. We are all part of a bloody house. We are of the house of Adam, our father. And the sin of Adam, him considered, we one with him as one moral person, have had the sin of Adam imputed unto us. We're guilty, born and conceived in sin. We and our natures are completely broken. We stand in such dire need of a Savior, even as the first Mephibosheth in verse 8, as he walks up to this hill, needs. What are we to do for this Mephibosheth? No Savior. And so he must hang. And all seven fall together in the just judgment of God. And the martyrs say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" God avenged the blood of the Gibeonites that day. Brothers and sisters, we're in a bloody house, the bloody house of Adam, under the covenant of works. And there is nothing that we can do to get away from that coming wrath, where we will hang from a tree, accursed upon the hill of the Lord, unless we be like this Mephibosheth of verse 7. This Mephibosheth of verse 7 is my third and final point. I want you to look upon him. I want you to realize the words here, what they mean. The king could have chosen any seven of the sons of Saul, but he could not choose this Mephibosheth, because he was the son of Jonathan, because he was protected by the Lord's covenant, or the Lord's oath between David and Jonathan. I want you to think about this for a second. Go back to what I reminded you of the way it's portrayed today between cowboys and Indians. Well, that was David and Jonathan. They were born as enemies because of this. God said, David will be king, but Jonathan was the rightful heir, eldest son, heir to the throne, and therefore they were enemies. But what happened? There was a friendship that developed between David and Jonathan. Loved him so much. And Jonathan said, "Let's make a covenant together that we will be forever loving one another's household." And he took off his outer garment. He gave it to David. He took off his sword, which he could kill David. He gave it to David. He took off his girdle, which held all of his weapons, and gave it to David. And he said, "Let us be as one. Let us have an atonement for one another." There was a blood covenant between David and Jonathan. Well, what happened? I love that this covenant was not taken just once in the scriptures. It reminds us that we ought to renew our covenants as well. It was first taken in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 to 4. Then it was renewed a second time in chapter 19 in verse 8. And you can read about it from 12 to 17. And then it was renewed a third time in chapter 23, verse 18. Right before Jonathan goes to die. He dies with his father Saul. And David is left alive. And there's a great struggle within Israel. Ish-bosheth, one of Saul's sons, rises up to be king. And David is also the anointed one to be king by God.
Eventually, David wins, and he's king. When he wins because of Joab and the mighty forces there, there was one of, can you imagine this? I want you to imagine this. There's a great fight. David wins. What do you think David, if he was just a regular king from any other nation, what would he do to the sons of Saul? He would kill them all. And so they're running. All the sons of Saul are running. And there's this one that's just 5 years old. And the nurse picks him up. His name is Mephibosheth. And as she's running away from David, she falls. And Mephibosheth falls underneath her weight. And his legs are broken. He's a cripple because of David pursuing him. And he goes and he takes refuge away from this evil David. In this place called Lodibar. It means a dry place, a desert place. And he lives there and he grows up there in this desert place, remembering that he's crippled because of David. David has taken and killed his brother. And it's probably the result of killing his father. He would have thought all kind of evil things about David. But then we read about David remembering his covenant with Jonathan. And he says in 2 Samuel, oh, read it today. Write this down and read it today. 2 Samuel chapter 9. He says, is there yet any left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? For Jonathan's sake. And one remembers, oh yeah, out in Lodibar, there's Mephibosheth. He's out there. He's the son of Jonathan. And can you imagine what would have been in Mephibosheth's mind as the king approached him in his chariots and goes up? Do you see the fear? Do you see the hatred that would be in Mephibosheth? Congregation, this is the same fear and hatred that's in us towards God because of our bloody house of the son of Adam. We are bent against him to be afraid of God, not as sons, but as enemies. What happens? Well, let me read it for you. 2 Samuel 9, verse 7. David said unto Mephibosheth, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. This is the heart which we ought to have. It's in verse 8. It's the house of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. He said, why do you look upon me, a dead dog as I am? Congregation, do you see how broken you are before God this morning? Do you bow yourself before Jesus Christ as his servant today, repenting of your sin and the sins of your fathers, like Mephibosheth? Our text says here in verse 21, upon this background, the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath. The Lord's oath? You see, David and Jonathan made that oath in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's upon a blood covenant that they made such an oath in the name of the Lord. And there's another covenant which is likened unto this of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. It's the covenant of the blood brother that we have in Jesus Christ, who made a covenant with his father that he would go and he would save all the house which he has been given from the Father. The house of all who would believe, the house of all that would fear not in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would come unto him and they would believe on him and they would believe that he is their Savior, that he is the one who spares a Mephibosheth, a dead dog such as I. You see, Mephibosheth could not be one which was given up to the slaughter before the Lord, because he was in the king's house. He was in the king's house. Are you in the king's house
this morning? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your King? Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed upon Him as the answer
for you who are ascending this hill? The hill of the Gibeonites. Oh, it's so close unto you, beloved. Our lives are so short. It's like a vapor. It evaporates with the morning. We're ascending the hill of the Gibeonites even now. And we must repent. We must flee to Jesus Christ, lest we be hanged unto the Lord. A just judgment for our sins and the sins of our fathers. They were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. The days that would be beginning thankfulness to the Lord. I want you to see one last thing. I want you to see that there was a mother, Rizpah. And that Rizpah, she guarded the body of her son and she made the birds get away. And she did this until there was drops of rain. I want you to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, He hanged from a tree where we belong to go. We should have been hanging there with Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, and not the son of John. Oh, but Jesus Christ hanged there in our place, taking on the curse in which we deserved, that we may believe in Him and live in the King's house. What happened on these bodies that sat on the hill of the Gibeonites? Rain. Rain happened. The famine was over. Perhaps your soul is like a famine today as the Lord has withheld His grace and His mercy from you. But now He gives you a way to seek it. You can repent of your sin, coming to the Lord Jesus, seeing Him upon that tree, and like His mother Rizpah, feeling the drops of rain upon your soul. The Lord accepts it. He accepts that sacrifice for you. This great death of our Lord Jesus Christ was confirmed as accepted by the Father because of His resurrection. And you can come before God the Father this morning because of Him. Walk into His presence with assurance. Walk into His presence with confidence that rain will fall. The famine is over. We know this from the text even more so. The Holy Spirit gave it to us twice, not only with Rizpah, but we'll end with this. Verse 14. Hear what the Lord did. Bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. That means God was consenting to grant what the people were desiring. No more famine. No more punishment. No more imputation of sin. For it's been paid for. Christ was made a curse for us. And the reign of grace is promised for every single one of us who believe on Him, repenting of our sin. Let us use this upcoming corporate repentance as just that, a way that you may hear of the sins of your session, as we as a moral person accept the sins of our own selves and our forefathers and repent of it, looking anew for a new reigning of grace. The prayer meeting after lunch today will be sharing some of those things with you if you would like to stay, and we'll be praying for the upcoming corporate repentance service and praying for Craig Scott as he leads us in it. Look to Christ, congregation. He is your king. Hide away in his house. Lest ye have to go up the hill and hang like Mephibosheth, the son of Rizpah.